So we read from 2 Corinthians 4 to this morning. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 18. 2 Corinthians 4. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke, we also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. For while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Amen.
I invite you to open in your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the passage that Pastor Sonny read with us earlier. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Betty and I have the privilege, the great privilege of being grandparents to 10 grandchildren, almost 11. Within a few weeks, number 11 will arrive. Seven of them are boys. Every once in a while, I'll say to one of the younger boys, I'll say, "Show Grandpa your muscles." And they go like this. And I look there, and I really can't tell if there's much there besides bone. There just isn't much there at this time. Now, I know later that's going to change, but that's just how it is. And sometimes I think to myself, if only they knew how weak they really are. I think sometimes God wants us to realize that thing, that very thing. Just how weak we really are. I think that's what the passage we're studying this morning is talking about. Our weakness compared to God's strength. This is something the Apostle Paul had to come to understand. He had to realize how weak he really was and how strong God really is. Now, that doesn't mean that the Apostle Paul was some kind of weak guy. He was a man's man. You don't do missionary work in the first century without being a tough man. He endured a lot. He was rugged. He was strong physically in many ways. Had his weaknesses. But I don't think we would view him as a wimp at all. But when we read of his life, we realize that he came to the point of understanding, I am so weak. I find that fascinating. Because in 2 Corinthians, Paul defended himself regularly. We've seen that in the earlier chapters. We'll see it in the later chapters. He defended himself relating to his apostleship. There were false teachers who were trying to make the statement that Paul was not an apostle. And so very early in the book and later on, he defends his apostleship. We saw in the first two or three chapters that he defended his integrity. The false teachers were attacking his integrity. Paul, you're not a man of integrity. And Paul came back saying, yes, I am, and here's to prove it. Proved his apostleship, proved his integrity. But then people, false teachers, were saying of him, Paul is extremely weak. Later on in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10, Paul will quote the kinds of things they were saying. This is what they were saying. Paul's letters are strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. Yeah, Paul's a good writer. But that's about it. Not much to look at. Not a very good speaker. That was just one way they were attacking him, but they were trying to make that point also. Paul's very weak, and in response to that, did Paul defend himself? No, he didn't defend himself at all about that. You know what he said? Yes, I am. I am weak. He'll bring up that theme more than once in this little letter, this long letter, I should say, I guess. In chapter 12, he's going to say this, when I am weak, do you remember what he says after that? Then I am strong. He's talking about being strong in the Lord. In order to really be as strong as we need to be to live the Christian life, to do what God's called us to do, we have to be strong in the Lord, not in ourselves, or it's not going to happen, just like Sunday reminded us this morning. He's made that point in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, for our adequacy is from God. And then where we begin our study today in chapter 4, verse 7, he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Paul says here, including himself, he says, we are earthly vessels, earthen vessels. It's a very humble container. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have the wonderful gospel, which is a wonderful treasure, and Paul had the same. We have this wonderful treasure, but the treasure is placed in a very weak, breakable vessel. Earthen vessels is the translation of the Greek idea of baked clay. It refers to clay pots. We have this treasure, the treasure of the gospel, the treasure of living for Christ, the treasure of sharing gospel with other people. We have it in these clay pots. And everyone in the days of the New Testament were very familiar with clay pots. They were very common. They were very ordinary. Most houses had several of them. They were easily broken, easily replaced. And Paul says that's where God chooses to place the treasure of the gospel of Christ. Clay pots were used for all kinds of things in the days of the New Testament. They were used to store things like water, and they were used to store things like flour, and they were used to store things like water. Did I already say that? My wife kind of reacts when I said something twice. There were three things. There were water, what came to mind? Water, flour, cooking oil. Those kinds of things. And quite frankly, they were also used to store things like garbage and human waste. But occasionally, they were used to store something very, very valuable. Sometimes they were used to store gold coins or perfumes, rich perfumes, or gold or silver or important documents. I find it fascinating. Many of you know that in just about 6 weeks, Betty and I have the privilege of heading to Israel for the first time ever to visit the land of Israel. And one of the places we're going to go, and Christina's going too. She's going leaving a few days before we are. I don't think our paths will cross, but we're going to be excited when we come back. I can tell you this. I can tell you that. But one of the places we're going to visit is the place where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. Fascinating story. In one of the driest places on planet Earth, in AD 70, sometime before AD 70, when the Romans came to attack Jerusalem, some scribes or someone took all of these documents, including scripture, Old Testament scriptures, and put them in clay pots and put them in caves so the invading armies would not to find them or destroy them. And for over 1,800 years, they sat in those caves. And in 1946, 1947, a shepherd boy threw a rock into one of those caves and he heard something, and it was the breaking of one of the clay pots, and he went in to find out what was there. And there were all these ancient documents, 1,800 years after they had been placed there, still many of them able to be read. And this was an amazing find, one of the most amazing finds in all of archaeological history. Now, when the archaeologists went in to find out more about the Dead Sea Scrolls, which, by the way, document the validity and the accuracy of Scripture, they just helped do that in a very special way. That's another story. But what I want us to think about this morning is that when the archaeologists went in to talk about that and to look at this and to look at their finds and then report it to the world, they didn't say, "Man, you should see the pots we found." That wasn't what they were talking about. It was what was in those clay pots. These amazing ancient scriptures that right now are worth millions of dollars and worth even more to us as believers who hold to the authority and the careful way that God has preserved His Word. A tremendous treasure in clay pots. And that's what Paul is saying that we are as believers. We're those clay pots. It's not so much about the pots. That's what's in them. And what we were able to share with others and spread to other people. Verse 7 says this, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves." So why does God choose to put this wonderful treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ and use clay vessels like us to share that good news and to share the love of Christ with others? Why does that happen? Why did God do it that way? Well, we're told here in verse 7, "So that the greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves." So people won't be saying, "Wow, look what these people did." It's going to be more like, "Look what God did. This is about God. This is about what He's accomplishing. Look what He did." It's sure not the vessel. It's sure not the clay pot. It has to be what's inside. And I hope that encourages you today because most of us struggle with how effective and how strong are we in the ability to be able to share Jesus Christ with others and represent Him well to other people. Let me just tell you, you're so weak you can't do it in and of yourself. That's why Paul, even up to this point, has talked repeatedly about the importance of the Holy Spirit of God living in and through us, allowing us to present this wonderful treasure to other people. I love this, some great quotes about this relationship. One commentator put it this way, "By using frail and expendable people, God makes it clear that salvation is the result of His power and not any power His messengers could generate." Do we hear that? Isn't that encouraging? The great power of God overcomes and transcends the limitations of the clay pot. Another great quote. "The divine intent of this contrast is that God's power might be manifested in human frailty." Another said this, "God does not want men to be occupied with the human instrument, but rather with His own power and greatness." That's why when Paul was accused of being weak, he said, "Yes, I am." Because then, when great things happen, when God goes to work in the lives of people, it's about the glory of God, it's not about me. And then Paul goes on to explain just how weak a vessel he was. It wasn't simply his humanity that made him weak, although that makes us all weak. It was about his suffering. His life was not easy. Verse 8, "We were afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." He's very clear here. We're afflicted in every way. The word afflicted here had the idea of pressure. The word translated afflicted had the idea of being under pressure. Paul was under tremendous pressure. Can you relate to that? Paul was under pressure physically. He was under pressure spiritually. He was under pressure emotionally on a regular basis. But what does he say about that in verse 8? We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. He wasn't put in a corner where there was no room for escape. God saw him through. In verse 8, he says, we're perplexed, but not despairing. Have you ever been in a situation where you're in a difficult situation and you don't know what to do next? Perplexed. What in the world do we do next? But then he says, but not despairing. There was always hope with the Lord. God saw him through those kinds of situations. In verse 9, he talks about being persecuted but not forsaken. Yes, he suffered greatly. We'll see about those details later on in our study in 2 Corinthians. He suffered a lot, but he always knew that God was with him, that he was not forsaken, that God had not turned his back on him. And he was struck down but not destroyed. Perhaps we could say it this way. He'd been knocked down, but he hadn't been knocked out. So he kept going. That's part of his weakness. And in spite of experiencing all those kinds of things, he kept pressing on. And then verse 10 and 11, it's interesting. These are back-to-back verses that basically say the very same thing. Let's read them. Always carrying about, verse 10, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested or made known in our mortal flesh. Always carrying about in our body the dying of Jesus. That seems to be a word picture just to describe that he was living under the threat of physical death. Now, most of us don't experience that every day, but Paul the Apostle did pretty much every day of his life. There was always the threat of him dying, but he kept pressing on. It goes on in verse, he goes on to say a similar thing in verse 11. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. He's making it clear again. We're so close to death all the time. Why? In both verse 10 and 11, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested or made known in our mortal flesh. He's saying we're under this pressure of being close to death all the time so that in those situations, people can learn of the life of Christ, so that we can share Christ, so that we have better opportunities to do that, so God can use us in our weakness as broken, weak vessels. Not that Paul's strength would be revealed, but that God's strength would be revealed, and that the life of Christ would be revealed. And that actually touched the life of the Corinthians. Look at verse 12. So death works in us, facing death all the time, but life in you. Paul was willing to risk physical death on a regular basis so that that life he talked about, this life of Jesus, could be in the life of the Corinthians. It happened. Paul wants the Corinthians to understand, when I came to you and gave you the gospel, it wasn't about me making things happen. It was about God using a weak, broken, beat up vessel, and he used me anyway. And look what's happened. It's changed your life. Verse 13. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke, we also believe, therefore we also speak. Paul's basically here referring to the psalmist who quotes the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. He quotes Psalm 116:10. And he says, we have the same attitude of faith that the psalmist did. We believe, we trust in God, and then we speak. He's talking about speaking the gospel. And the results were amazing. Look at verse 14. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. It impacted the Corinthians. Paul's saying, we believed, we spoke, and then it impacted you to where you responded to the gospel. So knowing that, we know that Jesus, we will be raised with him. And he says, we will be present with you. He's looking to the future. He says, this is really going to matter in the future, Corinthians. The gospel came to you. I was just a broken, weak vessel, and look what God did in your life. We're going to be celebrating together for all eternity in the presence of Jesus. It wasn't because of the vessel. It was because of the treasure. And then we read in verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. He's saying, Corinthians, this just didn't affect you, but it affects more and more people. This gospel message has impacted your lives and the lives of many others. And I think here again, we find why God uses weak, broken vessels. Why does God use weak vessels to accomplish his purposes, to share the gospel, to represent Christ to the world? Why does he do that? For the very reason that we just sang about recently, that thanks may abound, that their giving of thanks may abound to the glory of God. That's why he uses weak vessels. If God chose to use vessels who were totally competent, where would the glory go? To the vessel. Look what the vessel did. Look what that person did. That's not how it works. It's God working through a vessel so that he receives the glory. You know, I hope this Thanksgiving Day that you thank whoever cooks your Thanksgiving meal. I guess if you're the cooker of the Thanksgiving meal, I don't know who you thank. I guess you thank your husband for buying it. I don't know. But I hope we don't just thank the people. It's appropriate to say thank you to those who fix the meal, but I think ultimately we need to realize the glory and the thanks belongs to God. It's not about us. It's about him. And then Paul wraps up this discussion, I think, in a very powerful way, beginning in verse 16. He says, therefore, let's read verse 15 again. For all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. We don't give up. We don't quit. We keep pressing on in this Christian life and serving the Lord. We do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul did not lose heart. His outer man was weak. Verse 16 says, he says, his outer man was decaying. His body was getting older. I think certainly included in that idea is the idea of aging. Let me ask you this question. When you look in the mirror, how many of you like what you see? We have one hand. When I look in the mirror, I see some things I'm not so sure I want to see. I see really gray hair. I see more wrinkles than there used to be. I even, this isn't mirror related, but I feel more of my joints than I used to. I know some of you younger ones, you can't relate to this at all, but it's coming. But I think we need to realize we can rejoice in our weaknesses. We are aging, but God can still use us. I don't care what age you are. We have people in our 90s in this congregation that God's still using for his glory. So I think we need to really have a healthy view of that. But what I love is that we do not lose heart, though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed. How often? Day by day. Every day there's this inner renewing because the Holy Spirit is living within us, renewing us, giving us the power to live the Christian life, giving us joy in doing that, giving us the right words to say at the right time. But I think Paul is talking more than just about aging here. I think he's talking about his suffering. I think if you were to look at the Apostle Paul, you would have seen the marks of his suffering on his body. As I said later in Corinthians, we're going to be reading about some of this. He goes into great detail in chapter 6 and then in chapter 11. We're not going to look at them, but this is what's coming. He's going to talk about severe beatings. He said, I was severely beaten so many times, I can't even count the times. He said he was shipwrecked 3 times. Spent a day and the night in the deep, I assume clinging to driftwood to survive. He said things like, I've been in prison, I've gone without sleep, I've been hungry and thirsty and cold. He was stoned in an effort to take his life with rocks. Rocks were thrown at him, trying to kill him. And even says more than that. So I think if you were to see the Apostle Paul, if you'd have been alive during his time when he was on this earth, I think you'd have walked up to him and you'd noticed bruises, perhaps, or you would notice scars. And his body the suffering had taken its toll on his body. I think you'd have noticed. I think that's what he's talking about. That's what he's been referring to here. But he's saying, even in spite of all that suffering, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. There's something that's still energizing me to do ministry, to keep pressing on, to write this letter to you, Corinthians, to keep sharing the gospel with others. Why does God choose to use weak vessels? So that we give Him the glory, so that He gets the glory, and also, a second important reason is so we look beyond this life, that we look toward eternity. He makes that point very clear in the last 2 verses. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. He's saying, look forward to future eternal glory. Now, I find it interesting the wording he uses. He calls it momentary light affliction. And we've just talked about how it wasn't very light from our point of view. The suffering Paul endured was intense. It was severe. It affected his body to where he realized in a special way how weak he was. But he says, he doesn't say it's actually in and of itself light. He uses a comparative term. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. He's not saying what I suffered wasn't any big deal. It was a big deal. What he's saying is in comparison. My suffering now is short and it's light. Momentary light affliction. And he's saying because in comparison to that, there's this eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. It is so much better, there isn't anything to compare it to. Now, if Paul the Apostle can call what he suffered momentary light affliction, there has to be an application for us in that no matter what we face in life, in the context of comparison, we need to say, this is momentary, this is light. Aren't you glad your suffering as a Christian today doesn't last forever? It doesn't. Aren't you glad there's hope in eternity? Hope for our future? Hope that what we're experiencing now isn't all there is? That's our confidence. That's our encouragement. So in no way do I want to minimize anything any of you are going through right now, because I know some of you are going through some really hard stuff right now. It's absolutely horrible. But I want to tell you, somehow, when you get to eternity and you're in the presence of Jesus and you're experiencing His glory in the fullest sense and you're enjoying the riches of all that it's going to be in being in the presence of Jesus, you know what you're going to look back someday, and you're going to look back to what you're going through right now, and you know what you're going to say? It was momentary and it was light. That's an amazing statement. Again, I'm not saying minimize what you're experiencing. I'm just saying in the comparison to eternity, what really matters is eternity. I was thinking of some way to try to illustrate this. I thought, well, maybe if I brought up a 55-gallon drum and filled it with water and took an eyedropper and went one drop into the 55-gallon drum filled with water, I'd say that's how much your present suffering is going to matter in comparison to your glory in the future. If you know Jesus, you have an awful lot to look forward to. And he really drives that point home in verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Do you know our problem in our culture? We're driven by the things we see. We see our healthy bodies. We see our cars. We see our houses. We see our jobs. We see our careers. We see our portfolio. We see our retirement plan. We see our paycheck. We see all those things. And if we're not careful, we'll think everything revolves around what we can see every day. And the reality is, what is real reality is what we don't even see. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, do you know your most precious possession right now? It's Jesus Christ. Can you see Him? Not right now. You will one day, but you'll have the opportunity to do it one day, but you don't see Him. How about eternal life? If you have eternal life today, that's one of your most precious possessions. I would argue it is your most present possession. You can't see it, but it's what matters most. And if we're not careful, we'll get tied into the way the world operates, and the world lives for the things they can see. Got to have a better this, got to have a better that. Driven by material things. Let's face it, friends, I'm affected by that, and so are you. Let's be honest about that. And if we're not careful, we start trying to live our lives as if everything we see is what matters. And that's not what matters. 100 years from now, most everything you see except the people in this room won't matter. God's Word and the people in this room, that's all that's going to matter 100 years from now. Think what it will matter 1 million years from now. It's not what matters. It's not what we see now. And I want to tell you, I'm so glad about that, because like I told you, I'm not always happy with what I see in the mirror. I'm telling you, there's going to be a better day for my body. I'm saying amen to that. There's going to be a better day for my circumstances. I'm saying amen to that. And so are you. Some of you may have entered today very discouraged because your mind has been focused on what you can see every day and it's bugging you to death. And I just want to remind you, you don't have to keep looking just at what you can see. You have an option as a believer in Jesus Christ to look at what you don't see. As a matter of fact, that's what we're called to. That's what the Apostle Paul modeled. That's what got him through all these horrible experiences in this life. Listen, eventually, he apparently was beheaded by Nero. That's how his life ended. But I want to tell you, that wasn't the end of his life. That wasn't the end of his story. It was the end of his physical life. But I'm telling you what, even today, right now, he is experiencing the reality of these words. Why does God use weak, fragile, ordinary vessels, so that He's glorified, not us, and so that we remember to look toward eternity? I love the fact that God uses weak, ordinary vessels. I was thinking this morning, I was trying to think, how do I illustrate this as we close? And I was thinking to myself of an interview or a sermon I heard on Focus on the Family many years ago. It was a speech given by a man named David Ring. And he began his speech with these words. And he couldn't speak very well, so he said it kind of like this. I have cerebral palsy. What's your problem? And then he goes on to tell his life story. Let me share just a little bit of his story with you. From day one, David was faced with a multitude of challenges. The youngest of eight children, David was born without breath. He would be revived, but not before the lack of oxygen to his brain caused the condition known as cerebral palsy. His father was a traveling preacher with challenges of his own who had abandoned the family when David was a young child. His mother was left to manage the family on her own, and in spite of many hardships, was especially loving and protective of her youngest son. This early grounding in his mother's love and support would have to last David a lifetime. She died when he was only 14 years old, and David really thought that God had abandoned him. With the loss of his mother, David lived with one family member after another until eventually he ended up with his sister. The years of rejection and losses caused a bitterness in soul and spirit, but David's sister convinced him to go to church with her. It was with that insistence that he discovered the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit convicted him of his need to be saved and showed him how much God really loved him just the way he was. He went forward to the altar and was saved. God took away all his bitterness and gave him joy and happiness for the first time since before his mother died. By the way, let me ask you, do you know what his favorite verse is? Victory in Jesus. You should hear him sing it with his limited singing and speaking ability. It's fantastic. It's the best rendering of Victory in Jesus I've ever heard. Horrible musically. Wonderful theologically. Listen to this, though. Soon afterwards, David felt called to be a preacher. However, he argued with God like Moses in the Old Testament, reminding God of his cerebral palsy and speech problems. But he could not get away from God's calling in his life, so he enrolled at William Jewell Baptist College in Liberty, Missouri, and was ordained into the ministry in 1980. He's been preaching across America as an evangelist for decades, preaching up to 200 times a year and speaking with his limited speaking ability. David Ring's message is clear. God uses broken vessels. Don't ever give up. God sees your pain and the hurts in your life. Remember, God made each one of us unique to bring glory to himself. He has a purpose for each of us. David was told by well-meaning pastors he'd never make it as a preacher. Yet he's preaching 200 times a year. He's been a guest on all kinds of different organizations, interview programs. He's been on the Old Time Gospel Hour, the 700 Club, even videos by Bill Gaither, if you're a fan of that kind of thing. He's been there. He was told he could never go to college, get married, or have children. All these he has accomplished. He graduated from William Jewell College and holds an honorary doctorate from Liberty University. He is married and has four beautiful children. Does God use broken vessels? All the time. So what's your problem? Let's be ready for God to use us and therefore be glorified. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you don't call super qualified able people to serve you. You call people who need you. And Lord, I pray that we would live in light of that this day and this week, this Thanksgiving week. That we would live according to what you've done in our lives. We thank you that, as your word says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Lord, we just admit it, we are really weak. But we also boldly proclaim, you are really strong. And that's why you want to use us. May that be the case for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.